14, verses 25 to 33, and Miranda's going to read that. So it's on page 1048 if you're following in the Church Bibles, 1048. Thank you.
This is headed "The Cost of Being a Disciple." Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?"
As we see.
Well, good morning. Oh, somebody's out there. Thank you very much. Good to see you this morning. Well, I deliberately chose that song, not just because I didn't have anything else to sing, but I'm just going to briefly focus on the words that you've just sung, that we've all just sung. We've come to God's word to be fed. Are you ready to be fed? Verse 2, we need to come with that right attitude of reverence, humility, testing our thoughts and attitudes. Verse 3, we need to have our minds renewed to grasp the heights of God's plans for us. The message that I'm bringing this morning is not a new message. I really don't think I'm capable of bringing a new message. But I do come with a very important reminder. I'm fairly confident it's not a new message because I actually preached on this passage, I reckon, getting on for 30 years ago. So hopefully, if you were there then, you can't remember too much. Well, I think I've changed a few bits anyway, although I have kept one illustration from that time. I'm covering something that I think we all know. Deep down, we know it's true, we know it's right. And yet sometimes we neglect it, what it should mean for us in our daily walk, how it should impact our lives. Maybe even subconsciously we just neglect it. I've been very challenged as I've been thinking about this. I was brought back to it through the passage, through readings, and there'll be several illustrations that I've borrowed from C.S. Lewis. But before we come to the main point, I've just got a quick question for you to consider. If I were to ask you, just to think briefly, which religion would you consider to be the most dangerous, the most radical, the most revolutionary? When I asked myself that question, one of the first things that popped into my head in terms of dangerous was perhaps ISIS. It's probably true, isn't it? But then I was thinking about the faith that I profess, the faith that you profess. Have we really grasped how radical it is, or how radical it should be? How life-changing it should be? So I just trust and I pray that we will all be challenged by God's word this morning. But let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word thanking you for it. Lord, give us that reverence and that fear of your word, that humility as we come to it. Lord, it's my prayer that you'll be pleased to speak through your word and even through me, to challenge us, to show us the amazing plan that you have for us, for our lives. us this morning. Challenge us, change us to be more like your Son. Because we ask this in his name. Amen. I'm fairly confident that you don't have to have been coming long to Cold Harbour. You don't have to have been coming for 5 years, 5 months, but just 5 weeks will have been enough to hear clearly preached from this pulpit that when we come to God, we come empty-handed. Time and time again, we've heard through Don and through others that we cannot come hoping to earn something. We can't bring something with us. We can't do our bit, as it were. The work is all of God, his grace, his mercy. We don't deserve it, but he gives it freely. And that free gift we must humbly accept. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Romans? It's God's work, and we are freely justified by faith. Isn't that the fundamental truth that Luther rediscovered 500 years ago? He had to go against all his teachings, the established Catholic Church, and say, no, the Bible says it's not to do with what I do, my efforts. It's all about God. And we're celebrating 500 years since that time. But let's remember, when we are reminded again and again that we can bring nothing to the table, it's a free gift of God that we have to accept. The fact that it's free for us doesn't mean it was free. In fact, the cost was unimaginably high. The free gift of new life cost God his beloved Son. We can never grasp it, but somehow the eternal triune God knew separation. Father and Son were separated. How? Why? Because Jesus too was prepared to pay the ultimate price, not just his lifeblood, but he that knew no sin became sin for us. He was prepared to pay an unimaginable price to buy us back from the dominion of sin and death. He paid it. We accept that free gift. But then when we come to the passages that we've just heard, we're thinking, well, so what's this about then? If it's a free gift, why is Jesus going on about counting the cost? If Christ has fully paid for you and for me, why do I need to consider the cost? And what does it actually mean? How do I understand hating my family, hating myself? These are difficult questions. But then when we think more carefully, maybe it's a little bit like this. Yes, Christ paid that price fully for us to become a Christian. But if we are to live a life as a Christian, then there is a price to pay. We can contribute nothing to becoming a Christian, but we have to do something. We cannot carry on living the way we want to. We can't accept a free gift, say thank you, and then go off and live like we want to. That would make nonsense of that free gift of grace and mercy that he gives through Christ. And I think probably we get that when we think about it, especially maybe when you first come to Christ, you know that your life needs sorting out. And maybe we realize, well, we've now got to love God. We've got to serve him. God's got a claim on us. But then we've got to ask a question. Well, what does he want of us? What does he ask of us almost in return? Maybe he wants some of our time. Maybe we've got to make an effort on Sunday. Come out, give up our time on Sunday. If we can, a midweek group. Yep, okay. See how it goes week by week. Maybe he wants some of our money. Yeah, well, okay, we come to church, we give our gifts in this way and other ways. Maybe we give our tithe, and every now and then we give, when we can, that one-off extra gift of various needs, of various causes. Maybe we know God's calling us to give us some of our gifts, maybe to serve in the church, maybe serving elsewhere, when I can, when I've got the time, when I've got the energy. Maybe we need to share some of our faith with family, friends, workmates, when we feel that we can, perhaps when we're feeling brave enough to do so. And if we're not careful, after time, subconsciously maybe, a mindset begins to creep in. It might be slow, it might be gradual, but we start thinking, well, I need to be a little bit careful. I don't want to be too full on for God. Who knows where it might lead me? To uncomfortable places, scary places. Perhaps some of us, we wouldn't put it like this, but we're living our lives hoping to serve God, and yet still have a little bit left over to please ourselves, to look after me, number one. Maybe it's a little bit like paying taxes. Nobody really likes paying taxes, but we know we have to do it. So we pay our tax to God dutifully. We dread a tax rise. Oh, that's enough. No more, God, please. No more. And then we hope. Well, let's hope I've got a bit left over to live on to please myself. Let me use another picture, perhaps to drive home the point. Coming to God is maybe coming for the first time to an enormous sea or an ocean. It's an incredible experience. Imagine coming to the sea for the first time as an adult and being overwhelmed by its size. And yet maybe when we come to God, we're content to take off our socks and go paddling. We want to make sure that our feet stay on terra firma. We want to maintain a bit of a lifeline back to the world that we know, that we feel comfortable in. Maybe every now and then we'll go up to our knees, but not much further. No, thank you. I want to feel safe, feel secure with what I know of this world. Another picture. Maybe you think, well, I've sort of come into some sort of agreement with God. So, okay, God, I'll give you Sunday. Yep, I'll give you a midweek meeting. I'll give you some of my money. I'll serve you when I can. But something's got to stop somewhere. Maybe you think you have come to agreement that God can have this, this, and this, and I can have this, this, and this. But I'm afraid it doesn't work like that. If you think you've had an agreement like that with God, then one of two things have happened. If you look at both sides of the agreement, if there are two signatures, the chances are that they're both yours. Or more likely, there's just one signature, your part. God hasn't signed his part. Why not? You see, God doesn't do bargaining. He doesn't bargain with people. You see, when you asked Jesus into your life, whether it was last month, last year, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, you asked him into your life, which means every part of it. Nowhere is off limits to God. There is no bargaining with him. Why should that be? Well, let's think about it. If you want to hold on to part of your life, it's going to be your old life, your old self, your old will. Where will that lead? Your old self, your old life will lead to death. Jesus has come to bring life, new life and eternal life. So he wants access to every nook and cranny of your life. No excuses, no bargaining. That's what he's come to do. Another picture to help us from George MacDonald. Imagine your old life before you knew Christ was a bit like a house that was run down, dilapidated, crumbling, broken, in serious need of repair. And so we think, okay, God, you come in, can you sort out my life? It's a bit of a mess. And that's what he does. So he puts new tiles on the roof, stop the rain coming in. He repairs the gutters. Maybe he spruces up the interior decoration. But then, well, we weren't expecting this. This wasn't part of my bargain with you, God. He starts coming into areas where we think he's not needed. Everything's okay here, God. Why are you trying to get in there? Maybe you're not even invited. And yet he starts knocking things down. He knocks down a wall. Pretty painful. He smashes out an old window. Even more painful. He demolishes a whole room. He starts digging around. It's very uncomfortable. For deep foundations. He's building not just a new wing, a new tower. He's building a palace because he wants to come and live there as your heavenly king. And when you think about it like that, maybe that helps us understand what Jesus is talking about in this passage. I'm really only focusing on two verses, one at the beginning and one at the end. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And the last verse, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's what Jesus has come to do. We have to put God first in everything, in every part of our lives. And that means if anything gets in the way, we have to put it down. We have to hate it. We have to hate our own selves. If that is our old self, our fleshly self, our self-centered, self-preserving, self-seeking self. If that raises its head, and it does very, very often, we have to hate it. We have to put it to death. God's claim is on all of our lives. If we do try to hang on to it, ultimately it will lead to death. God has come to make us a new creation, to make us perfect. He's sworn to make us perfect. He's not there to patch us up, to make good of what he can. Is there to transform us. Perhaps another picture to help us understand it. There are plenty of examples in nature of what I would consider dull, hairy, ugly caterpillars. I haven't got any photos, but I'm sure I could have found some if I'd Googled it. But we know, because we've got more knowledge, that one day that ugly caterpillar will be transformed into a stunning, beautiful, multicolored, fluorescent butterfly. Incredible, unimaginable. You could never link the two. But now let's just imagine. Imagine you could communicate with caterpillars. What would happen if you tried to tell one of these caterpillars that one day he or she is going to be like that butterfly that's just fluttering by over there? Well, first of all, I don't think the caterpillar would believe you. The transformation is too unimaginable, too incredible. But secondly, I'd probably think, if I'm a caterpillar, I'm chomping away on my leaves, I'm getting fatter by the day, I'm fine, thank you. I don't need any change. I'm happy with my life. But if you think about it, if the caterpillar doesn't go ahead with that transformation, that metamorphosis, then he will die. If we do not embrace God's desire to transform us, then it leads to death. He has started that work. He has promised, he has sworn to himself that he will finish that work. Whatever the cost, he will not rest until you and I are perfect. Of course, the final transformation comes when we die. Physical death will lead to that transformation. We cannot imagine it, new bodies, but pure. That is why we often hear that verse, that one day He will present us pure and blameless before his Heavenly Father with great joy. He will have done the work that he set out to do. But the work does start here and now. You see, sometimes I think we get the wrong end of the stick. We think of it the wrong way around. It's not a question of what sort of people, what sort of creatures we want to be, we hope to be. No, it's the other way around. It's a question. It's all about what God intends to make us into. And the Bible makes it quite clear. The cost is death. Death of our old self, death of our old desires, death of our old appetites, death of our flesh. When you put it like that, when Jesus puts it like that in this parable, it can sound very scary, but God offers nothing less. You see, he wants to, and he has sworn to, transform us. He will transform the feeblest and filthiest of creatures into glorious sons of God. Dazzling creatures, radiant creatures, immortal creatures, pulsating with energy, full of joy, full of wisdom, full of love, full of life, overflowing with worship, giving glory back to God. That might seem a long way off, just as it seems a long way off for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. The process might be long, might be hard, might be painful, might be torturous. It probably will be. It will certainly be painful at times. But that's what we're in for. In a sense, that's what we signed up for. I think we knew that, because we talk, when we become Christians, about inviting God onto the throne of our lives, and yet somehow, as life continues, we forget that, and we want to hang on to things that we've given to God. It is scary, but let's ask God. Let's ask him to transform that fear. When we think about God has promised he's going to make us into, can't we become excited? Can't we look forward to that day of final transformation and say, okay, God, if that's what we're in for, I'm up. I'm in for it. Let's be excited about the plans that God has for us. So what does that mean? What do these verses mean for us here and now this morning? Well, it means we need to be prepared to be challenged. I'm not suggesting the following scenario, because I don't think it's feasible. But I can't imagine a young father coming to me suddenly saying, well, I've given my whole life to Christ, and God has just revealed to me I'm going to have to leave my wife and two children behind. I've been called to go and become a missionary in the Amazon jungle, and I'm going to take all my savings, and I'm going to use it to go across to travel, and I'm going to live by faith out there. No, that's unlikely. But it may mean that if you know an area of your life that you're still holding on to, maybe God is challenging you this morning. Will you let go of it? Will you trust God with it? Maybe for a few of you, it might be a big area of your life that God is or is going to challenge you on. About your home where you live, your job where you work. But for most of us, it's probably going to be small areas where we're going to be challenged. Things where we need consciously to let go and let God be in charge. Most of the time, it's going to be just letting go of that constant thought in the back of my mind, I need some time for me. You see, when we do get tired, when things get really hard, we retreat, don't we, sometimes? And that might be necessary. But let God challenge you, because sometimes maybe he's saying, I need you to come out of your comfort zone and trust me. Maybe you do feel a little bit tired, a bit weary, but I'm asking you to do this for me and trust me. I will renew your energy in other ways. I will give you back that time that you give to me in other ways. You see, we've invited God to be the Lord of our lives, every aspect of it. If he's on the throne, he's king, he's in control. We pass that over to him when we first met him. But every day of our lives, God is asking questions of us. of our commitment to serve him, to sacrifice our all to him. Questions like this: will you entrust me with that tough situation at work that I've put you in for now? Will you entrust me with that family relationship that is causing so much strain and distress for now? Will you entrust me with your marital status, which is where I've put you for now? Will you entrust me with your health or your health problems that I've allowed for now? Will you entrust me with the limitations and frustrations that you sometimes feel in your life for now? You see, Jesus comes to us every day and says, will you entrust me with all of your life? I am your loving heavenly brother. I have sworn one day to present you without fault to my heavenly Father. Will you trust me and come on that journey with me? You see, if we want to stay in control, and that's our tendency, isn't it? Our flesh rears its head every day. I want to know what's going on. I want to be in control. I want to keep my feet on terra firma. I don't want to launch out. If we're just paddling, then what we think is a lifeline back to the things of this world is in fact a death line. Of course, we need swimming lessons. We get them from God's word, from our quiet times, from coming to church, coming to our groups. We get them from wise counsel, from older, more experienced Christians. But sometimes we need to launch out and entrust everything to God. Holding back is not an option. It leads to death. Holding back is willful disobedience to what we're committed to. Trusting God with all, everything that we have, everything that we are, all our lives, is scary. But ultimately, it's the only way to life, to peace, to eternal joy. So do we want to stay in control? Or will we let God decide what he will do with our lives? As always, C.S. Lewis puts it far more beautifully and eloquently than I can ever do, so I'm going to finish with a quote. He's talking about this whole idea of giving all to Christ. And he says this: what I want to make clear is that this is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do. And it is not a sort of special exercise for the top class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all. The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." Both harder and easier than what we are all trying to do. You have noticed, I expect, that Christ himself sometimes described the Christian way as very hard. Sometimes it's very easy. He says, take up your cross. In other words, it's like going to be beaten to death in a concentration camp. But the next minute he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means both. C.S. See, he's there to help us every step of the way. So will we still hold back? Or will we embark on that pathway? Total commitment to whatever God wants for us in our life. Well, I started with a question. What is the most dangerous religion? The most radical religion? Christ offers radical change, transformation. And I would probably consider the song that I've chosen to close with one of the most dangerous songs you can sing if you really mean what you say. It's a song of total commitment. It's a song we've sung many times. It's in Praise 850 if you're following, but it's going to be on the screen. Take my life and let it be. Whatever he wants, are we going to let him? Take my hands, take my voice, take my silver, my gold, my motives, my will, my love, everything that we have, everything we are. We're going to offer it to God to make what he wants of our lives. Let's stand to sing. Thank you.